Now this morning, my message is the seventh and the final in this series on the second coming of Christ. We have been preaching these 7 weeks under the title, Look Up, Christian, Christ is Coming. We saw first the signs of the return of the Lord Jesus. Then we saw the skeptic coming on the scene asking, where is the promise of his coming? Then we saw the coming of the heavenly bridegroom to take away his bride, to show the bride to the Father. Then we preached on the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. And then we preached on the return of Christ and the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Last Sunday we preached on the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, the last great conflict of the age, in which Christ will come through triumphantly in his revelation to destroy the wicked. Now this morning, I will introduce my message simply by saying it is an unpopular, unwanted, and unwelcomed message. For my message today is the return of Christ and the judgment that lies ahead. You see, just as sure as we are here today, we are facing a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. I shall read in the Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 8, but first we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for holy boldness to proclaim the word of the Lord today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for every visitor who has come our way this morning and for this great host of members. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would conquer every heart and even silence the cries of the babies, that the word of God might be heard clearly and plainly. As we wait before thee in these eternity honest moments, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The return of Jesus Christ and the judgment that follows. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, verse 11, we read that he shall come to judge and to make war. I emphasize that word, judge. Men throughout all ages have thought of God as a God of love, mercy, and long-suffering. And I am happy to report that He is a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of long-suffering. That He is a God of love is seen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and the Greek there is oikoumene, which means the whole inhabited earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who can read that and doubt that God is a God of love? That God is a God of mercy is seen, among other places, in the 100th Psalm at verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Who can read that and deny that our God is a God of mercy? That He is a God of long-suffering is seen in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who can read that verse of Scripture and doubt that God is a God of long-suffering? God would have all men everywhere to experience salvation because He is a God of grace. But there is something more about God that man must reckon with, and that is this: our God is a God of judgment. I read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Listen to these words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Imagine it if you can. Get a picture in your mind if you can, of a puny, finite, faltering, frustrated man in the hands of an omnipotent, omniscient, infinite God. It is a fearful thing. Paul could hardly write about it. It is a fearful thing for a man to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible is clear in its teaching that our God is a God of judgment and anger and wrath. Just as sure as God made man, that's how sure God is going to judge man. For God is a God of judgment. Solomon writes concerning judgment in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Listen to these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus speaks of the judgment day in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. At verse 36, Jesus said, every idle word shall man give an account of in the day of judgment. In that same chapter, Jesus said, it's going to be better for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the cities of the New Testament who have heard the truth of the gospel in the day of judgment. Inescapable is the judgment of God. Paul declared, the day of judgment is coming. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul says, on Mars Hill, because he hath appointed a day. God has days on his calendar. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world. And the same word in the Greek for world is used in Acts 17:31 as is used in John 3:16. Oikoumene, the whole inhabited earth. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ will be the great judge. Hear me when I say it this morning. Every man must, at one point or another, one time or another, one place or another, stand in judgment before Christ. In Hebrews 9:27, it is clearly put. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, after death, the judgment. It is a fearful thing. It is an awesome thing. It is a frightening thing to think of a man standing before the judgment bar of God. In our courts, justice is not always meted out. Many times there is a miscarriage of justice in the courts of our land. But I'm talking about a court where there shall be no miscarriage of justice. Judgment at the coming of the Lord Jesus. One of the reasons that men do not want to accept the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus is because they do not want to face up to the reality of the judgment that accompanies his return. We want to shove it out of our minds. We want to put it aside. We want to say that's in the distant future. But wait, it may be nearer than you think. The day is now far spent. The day of redemption, the day of opportunity, the day of grace, the day of salvation, and the night is pacing on. The return of the Lord Jesus, when he returns in rapture, he will judge his own, the believer. When he returns in revelation, he will judge the nations of the earth. After his kingdom, he will judge every unbeliever at the judgment bar of God. I shall speak this morning of two separate and distinct judgments. First, I shall speak of the judgment of the believer. Second, I shall speak of the judgment of the unbeliever. The judgment of the believer. This judgment will take place after the rapture. It will take place in heaven. It is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Appearing at this judgment will be only believers, only Christians, one and all. Let the Apostle Paul speak about this judgment. He speaks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Hear it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies whether they be good or evil. Judgment seat. The Greek there is bema, B-E-M-A. Come with me today to the ancient city of Corinth. There the Olympic Games were played in the New Testament period in the days of the Apostle Paul. In the midst of a great arena, with a stadium about it, right in the midst was an elevated platform. It was called the bema, or the judgment seat. Notables from out of the city of Corinth would come and sit in judgment upon the runners and the participants of the Olympic Games. And when they had run their races and completed their Olympic Games, they were brought to the judgment seat, to the bema. And there they were given rewards according to how they ran the race. That's where this symbolism comes from. We must all appear before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, in order to receive our rewards. Must appear. In the Greek, that means must be revealed at the judgment seat, the bema of Christ. Will we be judged there as to whether or not we are saved or lost, whether or not we are going to heaven or hell? No, emphatically no. That will have already been settled, maybe in that pew, maybe at this altar, maybe somewhere else in your lifetime. You will not be judged as to whether or not you're fit for heaven at the judgment seat. The thing that will be revealed there will be the works of the believer. Listen to it from the pen of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I read, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, that is the day of judgment, the bema, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul is saying this: at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, our works as Christians, as believers, shall be revealed. Gold, silver, precious stone. These represent that which is usable, that which is acceptable, that which was done in our lives for the glory and honor of Christ. These shall last. Wood, hay, and stubble represent those things which are unacceptable, unusable, and all of those things that we've done to honor and glorify self. The fire shall try the works. So then, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, shall determine your reward as a Christian or your loss of reward as a Christian. The essential purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, then, is to reveal the works of the believer and to reward the believer accordingly. Let Paul speak again. He speaks in Romans chapter 14 at verse 10, and here's what he says: "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Believer, Christian, child of God, you and I must give an account to God. We must account for our motives in this life. We must account for our conduct, for our conversation. We must account for our service. We must account for our stewardship. We must account for our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus in the days of our flesh upon this earth. We must give an account in that day to Him. Let the prophet Malachi speak. He speaks in his third chapter at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Beloved Christian, child of God, the Lord is writing a book of remembrance. Don't think that God will ever forget what you have done. Don't think that God will ever forget what you have not done as a Christian. He is writing a book of remembrance, and God is the best of all bookkeepers. He's keeping books today on your life and mine. He's writing all the time. He's writing those things that we do that will face us at the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now the believer can never pay for, in fact, he can never even make a payment for his salvation. But the believer can live a life of dedicated service, a life that brings honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul said, we must, not might or maybe or perchance, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every born-again believer appearing before the judgment seat of Christ for our reward or loss of the same. This is the judgment of the believer. And now I speak in sobering terms of the judgment of the unbeliever. This judgment will take place after the 1,000-year reign. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Only unbelievers will appear at this judgment. John writes in sombering terms about this judgment in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. I share them with you. Listen, will you? And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man individually, singularly, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, I never read these words without trembling in my soul. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The judgment of the unbeliever. What a day. What a courtroom. What a scene. What an hour. What a throne. What a judge. Great throne. White throne. The greatness of the Almighty and the righteousness and justice of the Almighty at the great white throne judgment. Hear me when I say it. Every man outside the Lord Jesus. Now, I didn't say every man outside the church, because there are many people who have their names on the church roll who've been baptized, they've been sprinkled, they've learned the catechisms, they've been christened, they've done this and that and the other, and yet they've never had an experience in their heart with Christ, and they're lost, unsaved. So I repeat, every man outside Christ, every unregenerate, every unsaved man shall appear at the judgment bar of God, the great white throne. You won't have the pastor to say, well, he came to church once in a while, because the pastor's not going to be there. You won't have your neighbors to say, well, he was a pretty good guy. You won't have anybody to speak in your behalf, mister. If you're outside Christ, if death claims you unsaved, you're bound for the judgment bar of God without an intercessor, without a lawyer, without an advocate, without a pastor, without anybody. You'll stand naked before God at the judgment bar of God. Every unbeliever. Men of all races will be there. Men from all nations and nationalities will be there. Kings in their royal robes will be there. Paupers in their mangy rags will be there. Murderers, whoremongers, robbers, thieves, liars, drunkards will be there. But wait, good men dressed in their robes of self-righteousness will be there. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. Jesus said, they shall come in that day and say, Lord, open unto us. Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not preached in thy name? Have we not taught in thy name? Have we not sung in the choir? Have we not taken the offering? Have we not worshipped in the pew? But Jesus is going to answer, depart from me. I never knew you. Good men, good people, dressed in their robes of self-righteousness will be there. Being good is good, but it's not good enough. You must be saved. You must be born again. You may break some appointments, mister, but I'm going to shoot square from the shoulder this morning. There are two appointments that you will not break. Death and judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment. Oh, I wish that I could put in that word what it really means. Judgment. Judgment. The judgment bar of God, standing alone as a sinner before him. Skeptics and agnostics and unbelievers have always laughed at the idea of judgment. The people of Noah's day laughed, but the floods came. The people of Lot's day laughed, but fire fell from heaven. The people of Jeremiah's day laughed, but God sent judgment upon Jerusalem. Men may laugh in this hour and in this day at the judgment, but beloved, judgment is coming. Men may laugh at the idea of a literal hell, but it's real. Those who refuse the offer of God's mercy must endure the execution of God's wrath. Let me repeat that. Those who refuse the offer of God's mercy must endure the execution of God's wrath. My text declares that in that day the books, plural, books will be open. The books will contain your record if you meet God unprepared, unsaved. I want you to listen to this. This doesn't come from the pen or the mouth of a preacher. It comes from Dr. Wilbur Penfield, who is with the Montreal Neurological Institute. You listen to these words. I quote, "Man's brain contains a permanent record of his past that is like a continuous strip of movie film, complete with the soundtrack. This film library records your whole life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from the past one at a time when a surgeon applies a gentle electrical current to a certain place on your brain." And the books were opened. And every man was judged according to his works out of the books. I read a verse of scripture in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 that frightens me. Listen to it. "The secret of all hearts shall be revealed." Maybe Dr. Penfield is not too far off. I ask you this morning, I ask you soberly, I ask you, with judgment day honesty, I ask you, could it be that God is going to confront you with your record in that day? We must all give an account to Him. Judge Warren Candler tells this story. When he was a lawyer, a friend, a young man with whom he had grown up, got into trouble and retained him as his attorney. And he, Mr. Candler, argued the case in court, and he won the case, and his client was acquitted. Years passed. Lawyer Candler became Judge Candler and sat on the bench. And the same man who had committed a crime earlier committed another crime, murder. He was brought into the court. He had another attorney. The attorney argued but lost. When the time came for Judge Candler to pronounce the sentence, this is what he said. "At your first trial, I was your lawyer, and I argued your case, and I won it. But now, I am your judge. And I must, by authority of this state, sentence you to be hanged by your neck until you are dead." At one time, he was that man's lawyer, and he argued for him. Now he's his judge. He cannot argue for him. Sinner friend, let me say this to you. You will either accept the Lord Jesus as your lawyer, as your Savior in this life, or you will meet Him in the life to come as your judge. He's your lawyer now, but He'll be your judge then. And remember, John said, "And whosoever was not found written in the book, a second, as though it were a second measure, an absolute assurance that the book of life was searched and what this man's name was not found there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me ask you this morning, is your name written there? I didn't ask you, is your name on the church roll in the office? I want to know, is your name written there? On the page bright and fair, is your name written there? Judgment is coming. You don't have to die for your sins, mister. You don't have to stand at the great white throne. You don't have to appear at the judgment bar of God. You don't have to spend eternity in a lake of fire because Jesus died for you. Jesus has already stood at the bar of God's judgment for you. He has already suffered your eternal punishment. You don't have to do it if you'll just trust Him as your Savior. But you argue back, preacher, I've got a long time to live. And I've got a job and a family and a home and a business that I've got to establish, and I've got a bright future. I must go on through college and I must get started in life. I must gather about me certain wealth and certain power, and I must do this and that and the other. But you listen to these words and then you argue back with me. When the great busy plants of our cities shall have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and have paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth wants a hearing and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has voiced his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? When the actors have played the last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the movie has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out in the darkness again, when the trumpet of the ages has sounded and we stand up before him, what then? What then? When the bugle call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead and the wounded afield have checked in, and a world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? What then? What then? It is appointed unto men once to die. What then? The judgment. The judgment. The judgment. Now you argue back to me and say, preacher, I've got to make a living. I've got to make a home, a family. I've got to go to college. All of these are important. But the most important thing in your life is your relationship to Christ. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What then, preacher? Judgment. What then? Eternity without Christ. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning we pray that thou wouldst stir the hearts of men and women, young people, boys and girls in this house today. Those who need to trust Christ as their Savior, may they come and kneel at this old-fashioned altar, cry and pray the sinner's prayer. Those who need membership in the church, may they come today. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to come and renew their vows before Thee, reaffirming their faith and their stand for Christ, may they come. Dear God, help men to realize that they are not saved through baptism. They are not saved through the catechism. They are not saved through self-righteous works, but they're saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So may men face judgment day honestly. Believers facing the Bema, and unbelievers facing the great white throne judgment, the bar of God's judgment. May they come today and settle these things in time and in life while they have opportunity to do so. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir will sing an invitation appeal. It's not a lot of singing that we need. We need judgment day honesty. If you're out there this morning and you know that you're not ready to meet God, for whatever reason you are not ready, you just know that you're not ready to stand before God. As a Christian, you're not ready to stand at the judgment seat. As an unbeliever, you're not ready to stand at the great white throne. That summons may come for you. Death It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. If you are not ready to meet God, if you are not ready and prepared for judgment, whatever reason may keep you from being prepared, I admonish you, I beg you, come this morning. Make things right with God around this altar. While you pray and while the choir sings prayerfully the invitation hymn, who will be first?